Amen. We can just let's go home. That's great. I'm pretty sure that's ministry connected with Billy Graham Evangelistic Association at peacewithgod.net. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. So the message tonight from Joshua 1, if you want to go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it's called Transformation. I was talking to our friend Brad Kuhn, who isn't with us during marching band season. He'll be back in a couple months. But he said, I'm really excited to see how you're going to bring Optimus Prime and what's the Decepticon guy's name? The other, I don't know. Megatron. Yeah, how you're going to bring them into the sermon message, the Transformers. So that's not what it's about. I thought about putting some cool graphic up there, but transformation is what we're talking about. We're going to talk about transformation and change both. An interesting fact, if you were to go to, say, Florida, I have a son that lives in Fort Myers, and his wife, Grant and Sadie, are in Fort Myers, and if you were to go to the beach in Fort Myers and you were to find a shellfish on the beach, it could be an oyster or clam, I really don't know what they have there, but if you were to go there and you were to find some shellfish, and you put them in salt water, and you put them in a container, and then you get on a jet, and let's say you head west, you go to San Diego, California, or maybe further west, you go clear across the ocean to Japan, wherever, Nagasaki or somewhere in Japan, or you go the other direction, you could go to Ireland or Northern Ireland, go to Belfast, wherever you go, something very interesting about that, if you were to take that shellfish and put it in the salt water there, you can change the location, but that shellfish will still open and close with the tides where it comes from. Even though the daylight and night are different, even though the moon, when it's in the sky, is at a different time, even the tides are very different, it won't change. It will still open and close at the same time that it has in its home place where it comes from. You can change the surroundings, but you can't transform its nature. You can't change its nature that way. We think of, often I think we think of change and transformation being synonymous. And in some ways they can be interchangeable. They can be synonyms. But for tonight, what we're going to look at with Joshua, I want to distinguish between those two things. I want us to think of change as being external. Change is circumstances or situations. It's the things outside of you. Transformation is what's happening when something is different on the inside, it's internal. So we live in a time of obviously great change. If you're over 10 years old, you probably know that. The world is changing so rapidly. It's really remarkable. It seems like it's speeding up all the time. I know just personally in our congregation, we've had people's lives who changed a lot. We've had people who have been baptized in the last couple months and who have dedicated their lives to Christ. We've had people who maybe were checked out of church who are now, you know, back again. And we've had people who maybe their marital status or job status, those are significant areas in your life where you can have change. But along with that, even just nationally, in the whole world, communication has changed so dramatically in recent years. Technology is changing. And even in the church, I think that that's a discussion for another day, but in the church in America, there's a lot of change taking place these days, some good and some not. And then there's things we wish we could change. There's things in our own lives that cause a lot of stress if we let it. There's things that we respond to with fear, anxiety, uncertainty. You know, life is tough. There are situations in our life that are very difficult. In the book of Joshua, that we're going to see over the next several weeks in this series, and some tonight too, a little bit, the people of Israel are going through a time of great change, of incredible change as a nation. There's geographic change. There's scriptural change as God is leading them in new ways. There's generational change as the mantle of leadership is passing from one generation to the next. There's national change as they go from being a nomadic people to a settled nation in the promised land. There's spiritual change. There's so much going on individually and collectively. So let's begin in Joshua 1:1, and we have a slide here for that, or if you have in your Bible, that's great. I want to encourage you to underline, highlight, circle right in the margins as the Holy Spirit speaks to you about Scripture. It's okay to make a little memorial of that by marking in your Bible. Joshua 1:1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for I will give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. The first thing that I want to point out tonight from the Scripture is that transformation begins with an ending. Transformation begins with an ending. We see this in God's Word and we see this in our own life, that anytime there's a meaningful transformation in a person, something old has to die. It's the end of something else. And we also see change. We were distinguishing between change and transformation. We see change also in this passage. We see change here in that Moses has died and Joshua is a new leader. And that's change not only for Joshua, who was Moses, one of his right-hand men, but this is a change for the whole people, for a couple million people, that they have a new leader because of Moses passing on. So it's a change in their life, and Joshua is appointed this leadership by God to lead these people into the promised land. They've been wandering in the desert, and the older generation had been dying off gradually over these 40 years. And now major changes are taking place. But we're going to see there's something internal in Joshua that's transforming here. God's saying, my servant Moses is gone. And part of that is for Joshua, you're not going to lean on him anymore. He's been a source of strength for you, a source of leadership. You're not going to lean on him. You're going to look to me, God is saying to Joshua. You're going to look for me, to me. I'm commanding you now. You are to be strong and you are to be courageous because I am with you. And he's saying, because of my presence, because I'm with you, I'm going to give you this promise from my word. And all you need to do is believe it and receive it and become the leader that I'm making you into. Which leads us to another point from the Scripture, that believing God's word when God says something, believing that, receiving the word of God equals becoming who he wants you to be. You have to receive it. So how does this apply to us? How does this apply to our lives? Well, there's a lot of places we could look in Scripture, but I'm going to look at Romans 12:2. And this is God specifically speaking to his redeemed people, through the Apostle Paul, specifically speaking to you and to me tonight. This is from the New Living Translation. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, by changing your mind. Then you will learn to know God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by giving a new mind, it means to have a new beginning by changing the way you think. Changing the way you think. And of course, if you're going to change the way you think, that means you're not thinking the way you used to, right? So there's a death of something old. Something old, the old way of thinking has to go to be replaced by the new way of thinking now. And you have a choice in that. It says, let this mind be in you. Let this happen. Let God transform you. So you have a choice. In Ephesians 5:25-27, I'm just going to paraphrase this. I don't have a slide. I'm going to summarize it for you, but it says that Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us. He gave his life for his church. And it uses this imagery of a bride and groom. And he did this, it says, specifically to make us holy, to make us clean, washed by cleansing of God's word. Cleansing by God's word. And he did this to present her, to present the bride of Christ, the church, to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And the Bible's saying in Romans 12:2, we said that we let God do that. We cooperate with God by being washed, by receiving his word, by believing his word, spending time in his word, receiving it, internalizing it, and being changed by it. Now, what we don't have a choice in is the change on the outside of us. There's a whole lot of things going on in our life that we wish were different, or maybe are different than they should be, or they were. You know, we all experience that. You know, sometimes a job that we love isn't the job that we love anymore. There's often nothing we can do about that. You know, there's changes in marriage circumstances. Somebody gets married and moves off to Germany. Maybe they don't like living in Germany. But now it's kind of settled now, you know, and we don't always like that. Maybe we move. We move from a small town where we've grown up and we've been comfortable, and we move to a bigger community, and it's, you know, we don't know people, and it's tough. We're away from family. And we see this in God's word. We see examples of change on the outside of people often, sometimes wholesale change that affects the entire nation, like when Elijah passes the mantle of being a prophet onto Elisha. That not only affected Elisha, that affected all the people to have a new prophet. When King Saul no longer was king and King David was king, that not only affected David, that affected a couple million people. The lives of everyone, whether they liked it or not. God just said, guess what, I've got a new leader for you. I hope you like him or not. It didn't matter. Sometimes there's change that's just, we have to deal with it. And now we see here that Moses has died and Joshua is the new leader. There's probably some people who are okay with that. There are probably some people who don't like that change very much. They like Moses. I'm sure Joshua liked Moses. And they're sad to see him go. But in the midst of change, no matter what it is, God's will for us remains the same. God's will for us is the same, that we be transformed into the likeness of his Son. His will is always that we become more like him. That's always his desire. And it always requires letting go of something old that needs to die to receive the new. There's always something in our life that is keeping us from wholeheartedly laying hold of the identity in Christ that he has for each one of us. There's always something in our life that keeps us from just wholesale desiring him without any competition. And whatever that is, we get in his word, and we get in prayer, and we get on our knees. And when he reveals that, if we want that new thing, the old thing has to die. The old thing has to die. So we're going to continue in verse 7 here. And we see that not only are the circumstances changing dramatically for Joshua and the people in Israel, but Joshua, in the midst of these changes, Joshua must be transformed. He must become different. His mind has to be renewed. He has to think differently. So here in verse 7 it says, "Only be strong and very courageous." The Lord again speaking to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Well, we've seen examples in Scripture elsewhere that he's not a coward. Joshua's not a coward. He's a brave man, but he's been emboldened by the presence of Moses. He's looked to Moses to lead. And God's saying, no, you're going to have to think differently now. You are going to be strong and courageous in me. He says, be careful to do. Be careful to do. Very important. According to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. So why this emphasis on the Word of God? He's saying it's really Crucial. God is telling Joshua, this is crucial. You're going to lead my people, but you need to hold fast to my law. You need to hold fast to my word. Don't deviate whatsoever. We read in James 1:25, it says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it," going back to Joshua, continues in it, don't not turning to the right or the left, continuing in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, doing the word of God, they will be blessed in what they do. They will be blessed by what they do. One of the burdens of my heart for a lot of believers, and sometimes maybe for myself, is that sometimes we think that if we are religious, and I mean that in a good way, that if we're religious by memorizing a lot of scripture, that means we're on track with God's will for us. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. That's not what the Bible says. According to the Bible, transformation doesn't happen by memorizing scripture. It comes from applying truth, from applying scripture, to not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. The Pharisees were great at memorizing scripture. It didn't save any of them. Transformation does not come from scripture memorization. It comes from truth application. Living it out. Continuing in verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." You shall meditate on it day and night. I looked up this word meditate. When I was in martial arts a long, long, long time ago, they taught meditation that had nothing to do with what the Lord's talking about here. It was more of an Eastern mysticism thing, which wasn't good, and I don't encourage it. But here in the Hebrew, the word is pronounced daga in the Hebrew. And what it means, it's translated a couple ways, but in Isaiah 31:4, this same word is translated as to roar like a lion. To roar like a lion. And it means get into the Word of God. Let it come to the life in you. Get so fired up about it that the Word of God roars within you. Don't just take a glance at it. Don't just memorize it to get a sticker or to pat yourself on the back. I mean, it's good to memorize Scripture. I'm sorry. I don't mean to bash that too much. It's a good thing. But it's not enough. It's not enough. In itself, that doesn't change you. You've got to dig into it and let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do. You have to be a doer of the Word. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Be an effectual doer. Let it roar within you. "So that you may be careful to do all that is written in it." All that's written in it. To be a doer of the Word. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." What's the opposite of being prosperous and having success? Anybody? Any good antonyms for being successful or prosperous, or maybe the opposite of victorious?
Not prosperous.
Not prosperous. That's good. Amen. Amen. And I think about the Christian life, God often describes it as a spiritual battle. In my life, I'm telling you, sometimes it feels like a battle. There's definitely a spiritual war being waged. And so when I think of the opposite of experiencing success that God wants for me, I think about defeat. Man, I don't want to be defeated. There are days that I am. But just like Joshua's getting ready to go into the promised land. And there are a multitude of battles waiting for him, spiritually and physically. And in our lives, in the life of all believers, there is an everyday spiritual battle that we face. And the front lines for the spiritual battle in your life, where the war is the most fierce, is in your head. It's in your thinking, in your mind. That's where the battle is the most fierce. And for transformation to take place, that's where it begins. You have to think differently. You have to think God's way and not Satan's way. You have to think God's way and not the way of the world. That's where transformation needs to be ongoing, being washed by the Word of God and doing it living it out. 2 Corinthians 10:3, I think I've got a slide for that one. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to obedience of Christ. God's telling us, listen, our way of waging war is not physical. It is not physical because our enemy is not physical. We have a spiritual enemy. Ground zero in your spiritual battle every day for everything you face, it begins in your mind. Always. We see that right here in the text. Speculations. The knowledge of God. Take every thought captive. All these pointing back to our thinking. And if you want victory over the enemy, if you want victory over hell and darkness and sin in your life, you can't use the weapons of this world. Some of them might be helpful, but they're not going to give you victory. It begins with the Word of God becoming real to you, you thinking God's thoughts. So if you're experiencing defeat against the enemy and you want what God talks about here, victory, you want to be prosperous and succeed. You don't want to be a victim anymore. You want to be an overcomer. You want to be victorious over sin in your life. You want to be a victor in Jesus Christ. You're going to have to be different. You can't be the old you and still think that you're going to win and continue doing the same things. You've got to, and it begins with thinking differently in order to be different. What Satan wants to do in your mind is to set up every lofty thing. Any thought he can to hinder you, anything that he can get to make you stumble to not think God's way, that's what he wants to do. We see that in 2 Corinthians 10. Anything that hinders the knowledge of God being received by you, believed by you, and lived out by you, Satan is opposed to it. And he'll do anything he can to trip that up. But God has a different plan for you. He has an identity for you that overcomes all that. Now, if Satan can get you to believe that you can compromise on the Word of God, he's got you defeated. Anytime you think you can pick and choose or you can reinterpret, you've lost. You've lost at that point. Anytime Satan makes you think, you know what? You can just read it and memorize it. That's good enough. Most people don't even read it, let alone memorize it. You're pretty good. You don't have to actually apply it. You don't have to actually do that tough stuff. Anytime Satan makes you fall for that lie to the end that you think you don't need to be changed, he's already got you defeated. But what the Lord wants for you, we see in Philippians 2:5, is that it says, this mind which is also in Christ Jesus. This mind which is in Christ Jesus. God wouldn't want that for us if we can't have it. We can. We can. So we need to think biblically. No more stinking thinking. Everybody on board? And say that with me. No more stinking thinking. No more stinking thinking. All right. We don't want to think like Satan. We don't want to think like the world. We want to read the Word of God. We want to believe it and then live it. Apply it in our lives and do it. And part of the whole thing of doing it is that for transformation to take place in our life, it needs some traction. We need to step out in faith and do what God says to do. We need to be stretched. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. Even when we don't see, well, I know God's saying this in the Scripture, but I just don't understand. You don't have to. Just do what He's telling you to do. And that gives some traction for change to start happening in your life. Continuing in verse 9, it says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you want to experience transformation in your life, if you want to experience a new beginning, if you want to experience God's identity for you, If you want to have a new life in him, you have to start doing the things he calls you to do. You have to do the things that he blesses. One of my pet sayings. You don't have to memorize my pet sayings, but this is a good one. Okay. Spend more time doing the things that God blesses instead of asking him to bless what you're doing. Because a lot of times what you're doing may not be what he blesses. So make that a priority, to do the things that God blesses. So what's that supposed to look like, you're asking? I'm glad you guys asked that. And there are places we could go in Scripture. Tonight we're going to look at, just very quickly, at Hebrews 13, 1 through 5, if you'd like to look at that with me, or we've got slides. I'll give you a second to get there. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 1, I'll let you get there. This is one of many places we could look, but I think it's an excellent place of what God wants of us as far as getting traction in our transformation and doing what he tells us to do. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Sounds familiar. First and foremost, looking at that, the command is love. The command throughout that passage is love. In verse 1, love your brothers and sisters. That means all of them. Not the ones who are doing what you like and not those who aren't. Love all of your brothers and sisters, and not just love them with words. God's already told us, be a doer. Be a doer of love. Love by encouraging people and helping people and pouring into people and telling them the truth. But love people. Love your brothers and sisters. In verse 2, show hospitality to strangers. That's demonstrating love to everyone who's not your brother and sister. Love your enemy as yourself. Practice hospitality. Show hospitality to strangers, it says. Verse 3 is about doing ministry. Compassionately showing love to the least, to the last, to the lost. Showing love to people that everybody else feels justified in ignoring. You love them because you belong to Christ. Verse 4, honor marriage. What's that mean? It means love your spouse. Love your spouse, and not just with your feelings. Love them supernaturally. Love them sacrificially. Love them with Christ-like agape love that is selfless and that is sacrificial and that puts their needs above your desires. Verse 5, check your character. Don't love what you shouldn't love, ever. God's the one who deserves your whole heart. So make sure that your affections are where they should be, with the Lord. Just like Joshua being commanded to be strong and courageous, the reason you can wholeheartedly love God is because he is with you. You can do that, and you need to think that way. And there in verse 5 also, be content because you have God. You have God. You have his love, his supernatural love for you, unconditional love that he has for you, and that is more than enough. No matter what your circumstance, that is more than enough. And you find rest and comfort and contentment in God. I know this is easier to preach about than it is to live it out. And I've had times in my life where experiencing hardship and heartache and changes, and we're tempted to be worried, especially when it's somebody we love going through something. You know, we're tempted to be scared. And I think a lot of times it just comes with a failure for us to understand God's promises, to understand his character, and that he in the midst of what's going on, if nothing else, even though we might not be able to change our circumstance, He will change us. He will give you strength and He will give you peace. And He will change you and help you trust Him more in the midst of a situation. Yeah. How can we accept difficult changes in our life? I'm glad you asked. Now, how can we even maybe be joyful in the midst of situations that bring tears and that just break our hearts sometimes? How can we still have the joy of the Lord? You know, how can I do what God's calling me to do and trust Him in a situation that seems so broken or so hurtful? And I think we go back to God's promise to Joshua, because it's His promise to us. There in Joshua 1:9, the Lord your God is with you. There is no circumstance you ever face without Him. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go, whatever you're facing, whatever the circumstance, He is with you, no matter what. And you take that truth and you do what the Word says. You meditate on it. You take it in and you let it abide there until it's roaring inside you, until it's like a lion coming to life within you, until God's empowering you with the truth of His Word, and you let it change you. You let it change you, especially starting with the way that you think, until you think differently. I'll just encourage you with a paraphrase of something I heard from Charles Stanley one time. He was talking about prayer life and being victorious in prayer life. And he said, you know, if you go to your knees in prayer and you're praying for something that's the will of God, and you know, maybe His timing is different or whatever, but you know, until the Holy Spirit just brings that peace and that knowledge of victory and that hope alive within you, stay on your knees. Who cares if it's 5 minutes or 5 hours? You've got His promise. You stay there until you lay hold of it. And you keep crying out to Him until you lay hold of His promises for you. It's not about earning His love. He already loves you. As Mark said beautifully earlier, you know, His love's at a 10. On a good day or a bad day, you've already got His love for you. But He wants to change you. He wants something to happen inside that you have a say in. And you've got to submit to Him for that to happen. And so you get alone with His Word and you dare to believe that His promises are true. You dare to receive that and receive His love and know and believe He's making me into a new person. He's changing me. He's making me new. We're going to pray in just a minute and then have another worship song. Can I have somebody get the kids? And, yeah, thank you, Tina. I just want to say this, that the first step to transformation for any of us is getting a new heart. You can't begin to have the mind of Christ until you have a new heart, until you've put your trust in Him to begin with. The Bible calls that being born again, where the Lord replaces a rebellious heart within you, a heart of stone that's within you, with a heart of flesh that wants to obey Him, that's forgiven, that's received His sacrifice. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank You so much that You have this incredible agape love, this unconditional love that once received begins to change us, God. But I know there may be those here tonight who have not taken that first step of transformation, that first step of really knowing You. And God, I know that You want them to have an opportunity to do that. And so do we. So God, I just pray that if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know You, that hasn't put their trust and confidence in You and the sacrifice made for their sins on the cross, Lord, that they might do that tonight, that they might just come to You and say, God, I am a sinner. I have made a mess of my life. My heart has been a heart that is rebellious, God, that has been turned against You, that is empty. But God, I've heard about Your love time and time again, and I want that. I want to receive that. I want to know that when Christ went to the cross, that he did it for me, that his blood was shed for me to pay for my sins, God. And I want to put my trust in that tonight. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit might draw everyone to you here tonight, Lord, who has not come to salvation yet. That they would feel your Spirit, God, drawing them to the cross. Give them the gift of faith, Father, that they can receive the payment for sins, that they can receive Jesus as Savior, that they can receive Christ's forgiveness and his love tonight. God, help each of us to surrender to you. Help each of us acknowledge that you are God and that we are not. And to give you control of our life, God, from this day forward, maybe for the first time or maybe just renewing our submission and surrender to you, God. And Lord, I pray that if there is anybody here who is beginning to put their faith in you and trust you, Lord, that you would help them to know that they are loved, that you do have a plan for their life and an identity for them that's better than anything that they've chosen for themselves, and that they are forgiven because of the blood of Christ, that they have your promises of eternal life, God, and your Holy Spirit has set up residence in them, and that because of that, God, that their life will never be the same, that they can have a new beginning. And for the rest of us, God, help us to lay hold of that beautiful illustration in your word of the people who are in the desert. God, there are people here tonight who've been in a desert. In their heart, in their mind, in their life, in their relationships, God, in their walk with you and serving you and dealing with circumstances of beloved family members, God, there are so many of us who feel like we've been in the desert. And Father, we're just crying out to you. Can today be the day that we come into the promised land? Can today be the day, God, for a new beginning? And Lord, I pray that, even as I know there are people here whose hearts are crying out for that tonight, for a new beginning in some area of their life, God, that you would make that happen for your glory, that the name of Jesus would be exalted in your life, in our lives, God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.